two Sundays since I preached, so I've got like four sermons this morning I'm going to try and squeeze into one. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. We'll start over there, 1 Corinthians 6. But we're going to be looking at a few passages of Scripture today. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Corinth, a very cosmopolitan city, a Greek city, but people from all over lived in Corinth, big seaport town. And this is what he said to the Christians in Corinth. Verse 18, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Flee. Flee, you know what it means? It means to run. It means to run, and there's an urgency in this. It means run, run fast, and run far. Right now. Not later, but right now. Flee from fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word porn, pornography, pornographer. Fornication is a big word. It encompasses every kind of sexual immorality. Every kind of sexual immorality is included in this big word, fornication. And here's what the Apostle Paul says for the Christians to do. Run from fornication. I like the way the Williams Version translates it. Williams, he was great at translating the tenses of the Greek verbs. So this is a present tense verb, and what it means is keep on running. And that's how he translates it. Keep on running from fornication, from sexual sin. Always, always run from sexual sin. Run far, run fast, and don't stop so that it doesn't catch up with you. Always running from sexual sin. And then he tells us, in verse 18, every sin that a man doeth, every sin that a person commits, is without the body. Without, the simply meaning outside. When a person commits a sin, whatever that sin is, it usually affects others. Now, it's not that it doesn't affect you, but it affects you in your spirit, it affects your soul. But if I steal from you, I've injured you. You're the injured party. Now, spiritually, I've injured myself, but I've injured you. If I punch you, commit an act of violence against you, I injure you. If I kill another person, I injure their body. But the Bible says there's something unique about sexual sin. He says, but he that commits fornication, now, he being generic, because this applies to both men and women, because both men and women can sin, correct? Both men and women fornicate, or can fornicate, or commit adultery. He says, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. He sins against his own body. Now, what we don't normally grasp when we read through a passage like this is the implication is that sexual sin brings about the ruin and downfall not only of your spirit and soul, but of your physical body. There are actual, literal, physical consequences, according to Scripture, for sexual sin. Physical consequence for sexual sin. And while we tend to shrug our shoulders nowadays at sexual sin, God does not. God holds his people to a very high standard of sexual morality. There is a very high standard that God holds us to. It's a standard he calls purity. Moral purity. He calls us to moral holiness. This is the call of God on every single Christian, And this purity and holiness is to extend to our mind, amen, our thoughts, our thinking, yes, not just our actions, but our mind. The Lord Himself said, "Whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already." He has already committed adultery in his heart, in his mind, in his thinking. When you look with lust, when you look to undress, when you look and let your mind wander and imagine and go onto forbidden ground. I want to talk about this subject today. I know the men have been going through this on Saturday mornings. It's an important study for them. It's an important study for all Christians because we live in a world where we are sexually bombarded with images every single waking hour of the day. I don't know if there's ever been a generation like this one that has been so saturated with sexually explicit images. Now, it's not that other generations or other nations haven't had social, moral, sexual depravity, because they have. Many, many nations have been known for their sexual depravity, whether we go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether we go back to Egypt, Babylonia, even ancient Rome, and even Israel itself that fell into great sexual immorality. But you know what those nations did not have that our nation does have, that only our generation has? Television, internet, access to the wildest, filthiest, most depraved images, pictures, pornography at the fingertips. And it affects our society. It has successfully contributed to the destruction of families and marriage, even so to the point today that many people don't even bother to get married anymore. They just live together, make babies together, and don't bother to get married because the message has been for decades here in America that sex is really not a big deal. Everybody does it. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. You like somebody, have sex with them. You just met them, have sex with them. Then you can introduce yourself, find out what their name is. But according to Scripture, it's a very big deal. It's a very big deal, and there are consequences for violating God's commandments. You know what I found interesting this past week? That all of a sudden, Hollywood has developed a conscience. Where did that come from? For 70 years, they've been telling us sex is okay. For 70 years, they've been bombarding us with sexually explicit messages and pictures and shoving their foul values down America's throat, brainwashing a generation, undermining the morals of women and men all over America, and then we export our filth to the world. For 70 years, Hollywood has been brainwashing American young people so that girls think there's absolutely nothing wrong with jumping in and having an intimate relationship with a boyfriend or multiple people. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this week's news, you had to shrug your shoulder. Wait, Hollywood has a conscience now? You better believe it. They are actors, aren't they? I kind of had to scratch my head at some of this because in the midst of all the other headlines in the news, you know, the aftermath of Mexico's earthquake, the aftermath of these ravaging hurricanes, a volcano going off somewhere else, wildfires ravaging our West Coast, the rocket man still wanting to develop nuclear weapons, and NFL players who won't salute the flag. And in the middle of all of this, and I don't know if you caught that one, but you know, today is Rapture Day. The same guy who predicted that it was September the 23rd said, missed it. It's October the 15th. So he didn't give us the time, but in the midst of all of this, you've got the news, the revelations about Harvey Weinstein, the Hollywood star maker, Hollywood director, extraordinaire, the one who's had so many accolades and so forth. Now you add him to the list of many other prominent men who, like Bill Cosby and Bill O'Reilly and Roger Ailes and all the others who are now looked at as sleazeballs. But you know what I find surprising? This guy's been a sleazeball all along. And he had no trouble getting these Hollywood starlets who are now accusing him of making sexual advances towards them. Imagine that. But these are the same Hollywood starlets who undress in front of the camera and who have no problem seducing America's young people and making our young daughters and granddaughters and grandsons and sons think that that's perfectly acceptable behavior, only to find out, wait, it's not acceptable. Not if it confronts them. You know, Hollywood has, I would say, almost single-handedly undermined the morals of America. Almost single-handedly. I mean, they've had help. They've had plenty of help. But TV, movies, internet has caused people to throw off sexual restraint. They brought us the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s and into the 80s. Very commonplace to hear that having sex was no big deal. In fact, you know, you follow the Freudian philosophy, having sex with no restraints was actually told that's healthy. Sex without restraints, that's healthy. That helps you cast off your inhibitions. That helps you to be free. You are liberated. You are able to express yourself. And those who want to hold on to any kind of moral purity are inhibited, repressed. And they equate it almost with mental illness. Now, this is the Hollywood that suddenly grew a conscience. I agree with Brother Bob. It's an act. The crazy thing is that men use this crazy undermining of morality to try and persuade women, young and old, to abandon all morals and have sex with them. And if you wouldn't do it, then you were the prude. Something was wrong with you. And then you've got Weinstein and people like Bill Cosby, who actually think that they're performing a public service by drugging women and taking advantage of them. You don't know. We're relieving you of your inhibitions. What is it? Public service now for, I guess. Hundreds, thousands of TV shows have undermined American values. Biblical morals have been mocked, ridiculed, scoffed at for generations. Now all of a sudden, they have a conscience. Not enough conscience to tell us that there are sexually transmitted diseases that run rampant through young and old now. Young and old because, you know, we read some statistics recently that retirement homes have one of the highest incidences of sexually transmitted diseases in the retirement homes. What are them folks doing in there? Well, now you know. They're not just playing bingo. But how could Hollywood have a conscience? You've got sexual deviants and perverts who write the scripts, who stand behind the cameras and direct, and who act in the films. What do you think they're going to produce? The Bible teaches us that sexual desire is a powerful, powerful thing that must be restrained. It must be controlled. And every civilized society that has ever existed has recognized that there is such a thing as right and wrong moral behavior. Every civilized society has recognized it. Our own society has torn those restraints down. And it's not been without consequences. You still in 1 Corinthians? Would you look with me just a few verses back? Let's look at verse 9. I want to read a couple of verses back here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, 9. They will not inherit God's kingdom. Then he says, don't be deceived, because many are. Many listen to the wrong voices, but do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, not fornicators, that's our word, porneia, not idolaters, not adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves, King James, with mankind. One version translates it, homosexual offenders. The Bible makes this very clear. Not thieves, not the greedy, not the drunkards. Not the revilers, these are the angry, the slanderers, the railers, the abusers, verbally and otherwise, nor extortioners. They will not, don't be deceived, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's the bad news. Here's the good news, verse 11. Such were some of you. That's right, because you know what? None of us were saints before we were saved. Such were, past tense, some of you. Does that mean you're damned and doomed forever? No, because he says, but now you are washed. You are sanctified, sanctified, set apart, made new. You are sanctified. You are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, we have been washed in the blood. We are washed. We are washed in the blood. We were morally corrupt and thieves and liars and everything else. But now you are washed. You are sanctified. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord. He goes on, he says, let me just jump down to verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Interesting terminology. The idea simply means, you know what, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. And so some people would think, well, that means sex is, we were made sexual creatures, and so let's indulge. But he corrects that thinking. He said, God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, verse 13. And the Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Lord is not just for our soul and spirit, but also for our physical body. He's the Lord for the body as well. That means he cares about your physical body. He cares about your physical well-being, because it's part of you. Amen. You are spirit, soul, and body, and He's concerned about your body. He's concerned about your health, your welfare, your well-being. So therefore, we should be concerned, you know, so that we take proper care of our body, which He goes on and tells us is the temple of God. So you don't defile your body, you don't pollute your body, you don't do things to your body that cause it harm. Amen, Brother Rusty. Verse, for the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord, and God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. He says in verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies are the members of Christ. The members of Christ being your body is a part of Christ. You're saved. Now you are a part of Christ. He is a part of you. He goes on. He says, shall I then, verse 15, take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Don't you know your body is a part of the body of Christ? Is it right for me to join this part of the body of Christ to the body of a prostitute, a harlot, a strange flesh, another man, another woman that is not my spouse? Verse 16, he says, what? Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be of one flesh. Don't you know that a man or a woman who commits sexual sin becomes a part of that other person? That's what he says. For the scriptures say the two of them will be one flesh. They'll be like one person. Listen, one version translates it this way. Or do you not see that he who is joined to a loose woman is one body with her? For God has said the two of them will become one flesh physically. Now here's my point. According to the scripture, sex is not meaningless. It creates attachments. To become one, it creates attachments. It creates actual bonds. It unites in a unique and singular way two people, so much so that the Bible says two become one. There's no relationship, no other relationship that the Bible says that occurs in, except in a sexual relationship. No, the Bible doesn't take lightly sexual sin. That's why we're warned so frequently, so often about its consequences. He says, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So if by your faith in Christ you are one with him, are you going to drag him into your sexual deviant relationships, sexually impure relationships? That's Paul's question. You see, in Corinth, as in any idolatrous city, there was a lot of lewdness, a lot of open, free sexuality, a lot of fornication. It would be no different than major cities in America today. And it was a sin that many Christians were falling into. And that's why these strong, powerful warnings against any form of sexual immorality, he makes it very clear, it'll damn your soul. It will damn your soul. It is not a light thing. It is not a meaningless activity. You create attachments here. And not only that, you sin against your own body. Here's how I understand it. You open a door to the devil to bring sickness and disease into your life damage your physical well-being, I believe you open up the floodgates to the devil, because there are physical consequences to these actions. I want to read something to you that I think you'll find interesting. This from the 19th century theologian Albert Barnes. He said, sins in general, the common sins which people commit, do not immediately and directly affect the body or waste its strength and destroy life. Such is the case with falsehood, theft, malice, dishonesty, pride, ambition, and so forth. They do not immediately and directly impair the constitution and waste its energies. But the sexual sin, listen to what he says. The sense is it wastes the bodily strengths, energies, produces feebleness, weakness, and disease. It impairs the strength, enervates the man, and shortens life. He says, perhaps no single sin has done so much to produce the most painful and dreadful diseases, to weaken the constitution, and to shorten life as this sin. Now, other sins affect your body as well, you know, like whether it's drunkenness or gluttony and so forth. But singularly, the Bible points out fornication as a sin that will destroy your body. I don't think we should shrug our shoulders at that. I think that we should recognize that there are consequences. There are very sober, serious consequences. And that's why he tells us, run from it. Not to it. Don't see how close you can get to it without sinning, but run from sexual sin. Run. Run fast. Run far. Keep running. He says, I'm going to read a little bit more here. He says, there are some sins which a man can resist, some about which he can reason without danger of pollution, but this is a sin where a man is safe only when he runs. He says, you win the battle, you win the conquest here by retreat. John Wesley, you know who he is. Him and his brother were the founders of Methodism, which back in the day was a powerful force God used mightily back in the day. But he said, he that commits fornication sins against his own body, pollutes, dishonors, and degrades it to a level with brute beasts. Yeah, because you know you reduce yourself to basically what animals do when you act in such a way. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at these last couple of verses I want to look at over here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your body is not your own. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Well, you know, committing your life to Him means also committing your body to Him. You can't reserve your body and say, well, the body's mine, but I'm going to commit my soul to you, Lord. But no, when you commit to the Lord, it's spirit, soul, and body. You commit yourself, and that's what you are, spirit, soul, and body. You commit your entire self to the Lord. You are His. He is yours. But he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. He goes on and says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Honor God with your body. Honor Him with your body. Huh? How can we do that? Well, we live a life that is separated unto the Lord. We live free from sexual immorality. The context here, sexual immorality, right? That means men and women, we don't dress to seduce. We don't dress to draw attention to ourselves. We don't dress to draw attention to our bodies. We don't dress to draw attention to our attributes. We want to honor the Lord with our lifestyle. That means with our morality, our integrity, our character. The way we dress should not cause people to look at us with lust. The way we dress should not cause them to look with lust. There's some people who are so lecherous, it doesn't matter how you dress, they're going to look at you with lust. That's their problem. You don't dress to entice the look of others. You know, I have to say, as a father who raised four daughters, and now I have eight granddaughters, it breaks my heart to see how parents dress their daughters and their granddaughters. It seems like parents who should know better are proud to put their child on display and dress them like a little harlot. When you see children who are seductive, I mean in the way that they are dressed, doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it make you think something's wrong? And when parents think that that's a good thing to do, to dress your child to look like a little seductress? And isn't it the wrong values to think that that's what beauty is? That beauty is all about being sexually seductive? And then Hollywood has a conscience. They're the cause of all of this. You can lay this, or you can lay these clothes at their feet. You know, this past week in our Wednesday night studies, we've been studying Job. And the man Job, the more I study him, the more I get convicted by him. Not that he was a perfect man, because nobody is. But I'll tell you, he was a man of character and a man of integrity. And he said something in Job 31 and verse 1 that I'm going to turn back there because it's such a powerful passage. We went through these this chapter Wednesday night, but I hope you don't mind if I read just a little bit here. Because what Job said and what he did, I think may help us in our quest, our need to reclaim virtue, and help us to overcome the sexual temptations that bombard us everywhere, everywhere. I mean, it's in the air. Yeah. Notice what Job says, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I think upon a young woman? Some versions translated young woman or virgin or maid. But why would I give my mind over to that? Why would I let my eyes linger on these young women? Why would I do that knowing that God hates it? Amen. In fact, if you jump down with me to verse 11 and 12, he says, this is a heinous crime. This is the context. It says, this is a heinous crime. It's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It's a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. We covered that pretty thoroughly Wednesday night. But here's his point. This kind of sin is heinous in the eyes of God. That you would open your eyes to lechery. Now, you know, you know what the temptation is when the way these undressed young things pass and you're walking by and you know the temptation. I set a watch upon my eyes, he said. Now, let me tell you, that's a powerful statement, because in this passage, Job is basically calling God to bear record. He's making his last defense. This is his last defense of all the accusations his enemies brought against him. And Job is saying, I made a covenant with my eyes not to sin with my eyes, not to let my eyes look with lust at these young women. If they walk in front of you, you know, you see them, you just turn aside. That's all. Amen. You just turn aside. You don't look, you don't let your look linger. Right. Because next, your tongue falls out. Yeah. And next, your mind engages. Right. And the next thing is your feet. Where the, you know, where the eyes go, the feet are going to follow.
Right.
So you can't allow your eyes to go where they're not supposed to go. I made a covenant with my eyes. I tell you, that passage has gone over and over in my mind for the last couple of weeks, how we need to make a covenant with our eyes. And I believe this is true of every man, young or old, and every woman as well. To make this covenant, a covenant like Job made with our eyes. A covenant not to lust. We live in a sexually charged generation, but that doesn't mean we have to be infected. It's one thing, I think it was Martin Luther who said, you know, if a bird flies over your head, nothing you can do about it. But if you let the bird build a nest in your hair, now that's something you could have done something about. And the point being this, a thought may cross your mind. It's like a bird flying over. Let it go. Let it keep flying. But don't let that thought start building a nest. Don't let that thought start laying eggs in your brain so that it hatches a wicked fruit. Excuse me. Hey, can I have us turn to yet another passage? I'd like for you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and 7 are two very powerful passages dealing with sexual immorality, the sin of adultery, the sin of fornication. I would like for us to just take a couple of minutes today and read a few verses over here. It's a warning that I think we would be well advised to follow. Proverbs 6, let's read beginning in verse 23. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The Word of God is a big help to us, right? A lamp, a light. He says, verse 24, here's what it'll do. To keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Strange woman being somebody that's not your spouse. Strange, not meaning that. That's a strange woman over there. That's not what he means. Like she's got two heads or something. But no, the idea is the strange woman being not your woman, not your wife. And of course, this applies to the female as well. That the Word of God laid up in your heart will protect and preserve you from the flattery of a man who is not your spouse. Or a woman who is not your spouse. Because let's admit that we are weak. Better men than you and me have fallen. Better women than you have fallen. I think about David, the man after God's own heart, a powerful man of God, a man rooted in God, a man who wrote so many of the Psalms, a man who loved God with all of his heart, so much that the Bible says he was a man after my own heart, and yet he fell into sexual temptation because he didn't have this covenant with his eyes. So that when a young woman, very beautiful young woman, caught his eye, he failed to look away. You know that sexual sin has been the ruin of multitudes of people. Here's what the Bible says, the commandment, the Word of God. That'll help us to live the right way, to think the right thoughts, to go in the right direction, to keep us from the evil man or woman, from the flattery of the tongue of someone not your spouse. But like, even back then, people would flatter. And then the thought becomes, you know, this woman appreciates me. This woman compliments me. Or this man appreciates me. My husband doesn't appreciate me. But boy, this man, he sure appreciates me. We have to guard our hearts, our eyes, right? To keep thee from the flattery of the strange man or woman. Verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. You know what I thought of with the taking you with her eyelids? That old Gary Puckett song, that come on look is in her eyes. You know, that's the whole idea, the come on to me. I'm yours. All you have to do is take the first move. That come on look. Don't lust. Don't allow it. He says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Your wife will be reduced to ruin. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you walk upon hot coals and your feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be unpunished. He says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he'll restore sevenfold. He'll give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. They have no sense. Notice, he that doeth it destroys his own soul. Notice the consequence. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Interesting word, wound, right here. You know what this word is translated most often in the Bible? Plague. Like leprosy. A plague. A plague will he get. It also can mean disease. It can be the mark of leprosy. 64 times in the Old Testament, that word is translated plague. So, again, it emphasizes the fact that sexual immorality throws open the door to the devil to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. And that it weakens the constitution of the body. It's almost like an immune system suppressant. There are consequences. That's my point. There are consequences. Now, the blood of Jesus is a great cleanser and the great washer of our soul. So if there's been in any of our lives any sexual sin of any kind, it's very important that we repent. It's very important that we confess it to the Lord, acknowledge it as sin, Repent. Repent means to turn away from them. That means you don't keep doing it. Because fornication, sexual sin of any kind, opens the floodgates to the devil, to destruction, to damnation. You know, I could take the time to go on and read in chapter 7, but I'm going to assign it as homework. Proverbs chapter 7, that's another great chapter I would like for you to read, because it deals with the same thing, sexual sin and warnings against it. What I would like to do is to have you turn back with me to chapter 4, and let me just conclude this morning with a couple of more verses from Proverbs 4, verse 20. Well, we're going to read verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Y'all with me? Okay. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard it. Guard your heart. Beloved, be very careful what you allow into your heart, the things you allow in, the things you allow yourself to think on. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. So guard your heart and guard your mouth. Also, verse 25, let your eyes look right on and your eyelids straight before you. So guard your eyes, guard your heart, guard your tongue, guard your eyes. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Guard your steps. We have to live on guard. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. These are very wise words. You know, to live in the generation that we live in, so surrounded, so bombarded, we need Jesus to live victoriously. We can say, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes straight ahead. But I'm going to tell you, you can't do that in your own power. You're going to need the Lord. You're going to need Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit working in you to keep your feet going straight ahead, to keep your eyes where they ought to be. I would be heartbroken personally if I saw my wife looking, leering after another man. If I saw her doing that, that would pierce me to my heart. And yet men all the time do that to their wives. All the time they're looking at other women while their wife right in front of them. What do they do when the wife's not there? And they think there's nothing wrong with it. They think it doesn't affect the wife or it doesn't affect them. Listen, here's what the Bible says. You look at a woman with lust in your heart, Jesus said, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. To look with lust is to commit the sin. Sin is not just in the act, it's in the look, it's in the desire, it's in the intent. I can't emphasize this enough, beloved, because it's a sin that saturates our nation and wants to ruin you and me. It wants to ruin us all. None of us are immune from these temptations, none of us. So we must live our lives on guard. Guard our heart, guard our mind, guard our thoughts, guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears. We need to guard everything, really. Be completely on our guard. We can never, never go off guard, because the devil never sleeps. The temptation is very real. And too many have fallen. Too many others have fallen. Let's not be among them. Let's not be another statistic. Set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth, upon my eyes, upon my ears, and help us all to live a life that honors and glorifies you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, we ask your washing and cleansing and forgiveness for every kind of thought that was impure, unholy, for every unholy thing, Lord, that we've ever allowed into our lives, our hearts, our minds. We ask your cleansing. Wash clean every heart, every mind. Lord, if in any way we have defiled our bodies, wash, cleanse, forgive, we pray. Let us, help us to set our bodies apart to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you freely forgive, that you freely cleanse. And help us, Lord Jesus, to take seriously these warnings, these admonitions in Scripture, to live a pure life, to live a godly life, to live a holy life. Lord, we confess we need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us so that our lives honor and glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen, amen.